in the honest heart. History has idolized it, defaced it. History has despised it and tried to crush it. Gold-plated it and burned it. It has worn it. It has trashed it. It has made bumper stickers and window art out of it. History has engaged in carnal warfare on its behalf. And more recently, it has showed us the horror of the brutality against its occupants in the movie The Passion of Christ. Oh, what a piece of wood. What a piece of wood. History has done everything to it but ignore it. And that's one option that the cross, folks, does not offer. No one can ignore it. You cannot ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claiming that he is God on earth. You know, people make a lot of claims. Some famous people have made a lot of claims. Some famous religious people have made various claims throughout their lives. But the claims of Jesus Christ, I would like to suggest to you, are certainly verified by solid evidence. I think we have a few examples that we might look at. To indicate who he really was, over 350 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled and that have come to fruition in this one man. Do you think that is simply coincidental? His cousin, John, his cousin was a forerunner of Jesus, and he introduced to verify that he was truly the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John even says this, "He who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me." In other words, he was alive before I came into the world. That suggests to me that before Jesus was born in the flesh, he has been alive. In fact, he is, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he is an eternal being. The miracles which he did bore greater witness than John the Baptist that he was from his Father in heaven. The scriptures themselves verify who Jesus claimed to be and who he is and was. In him, Paul says, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the characteristics that make God who he is are found in the person of Jesus Christ. His resurrection, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4, his resurrection from the dead declared him to be who he claimed to be. It didn't make him the Son of God. It declared him to be who he already was and who he already claimed to be, the very Son of the living God. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, those of us who are Christians, who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know that because we know that here was a man who was perfect to give himself to qualify as a sacrifice on the cross for the remission of our sins. No other person, no other human could ever have done that very thing, because no one but Jesus has been perfect. What philosopher in Athens or what philosopher in Corinth could possibly have believed that a supposed perfect man allowed himself to be taken and scourged and mocked and put to death on a wooden beam, all because he was giving his life in the place for others, all because of the love that he had for other people other than himself? That was utter nonsense to this erudite philosopher in Athens or in Corinth. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our Calvinist friends have difficulty with this verse, and here's the reason why. If all died, and they claim that that is the truth, that all have died because all are sinners, if all died, these were the same all that Jesus gave his life for. And so what we're suggesting is that that negates the idea that Jesus gave his life for a limited few people, that God chose at the beginning of the world on an individual basis because of his sovereignty. That's the claim that is made by the Calvinists. And we deny that. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, John says, as he's writing to Christians, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Doesn't that suggest to you that there's no limit to the ones that Jesus died and gave his life for? I believe that it does. Now back to the cross. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it is history's hinge. If it is untrue, it is history's hoax. On the resurrection morning, folks, the kingdom of death was repossessed. And what took up the payments for that repossession was something called hope. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, is the hope of heaven. The Hebrew author says this, inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a difficult passage if you lived under the law of Moses, because they were in bondage. And Christ Jesus released them from that bondage. Satan was rendered defeated and insufficient and inept and unable to continue to hold hostage anyone whose will was to know God's will. When they did, they could be released not only from the bondage of the law, but from the bondage of sin as well. And the signal of release has come by the way of the cross of Jesus the Christ. It is without a doubt the ultimate seal of his grace. I'm somewhat curious how many of you enjoy have your picture taken? If you're like me, you would run from a camera's flash like a cat fleeing from a bat. That's what I do because I don't like pictures. Nancy took pictures of me on a recent trip, and I didn't even know it. She took it from the back and the side while I was eating and probably took a few while I was sleeping. She said, I want other people to know that we were here. My response to that was, I know I'm here. Why would anybody else need to know that I'm here? And really, they don't. I don't like pictures. I don't like them because they remind us that our bellies are going down and our hairlines are going up, just as the scriptures indicate. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Pictures remind us of yesteryear when Father Time has not yet done his discouraging work. Folks, you and I were born to die. But we were also born to live. We were born to live with the God of heaven where he is. And that's what his will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pictures remind us of what we've not accomplished. But there is one good thing, and Lindsay knows this, about digital cameras. I can erase them. I can take them off, and oftentimes if I get a chance with Nancy's camera, I do. morning, Matthew, the author of the first gospel in the New Testament, is taking some pictures of people at the cross. And surprising as it may seem, every single one of us are in one of those pictures. No one can escape the picture of Matthew, the crowds at the cross. And when you look at this album of the cross, your picture is in one of these particular photo album pages. And the first picture we see is located in the pages of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. And here's what Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32 says. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Him they forced to bear his cross. The text of Mark says that as he was coming out of the country and passing by, they compelled him to bear Jesus' cross. You know, there are a lot of people that are forced to the cross. A lot of people are forced to the cross. I don't know what Simon looked like. I don't know what his size was or his strength was, but I've got a feeling that Simon probably looked pretty stout, able to handle a heavy weight. And whether he knew that God would send a Messiah, a Savior, or not, we're just not told about that. This picture has one man in it, Simon, a man who was forced to the cross. Only one sentence announces his presence. There are 20 English words that describe his encounter with the cross. There are 14 Greek words that denote his presence. But is he the only one in the picture? I think not. He is not. There may be some this morning in this very audience that might be feeling like Simon felt, that they are forced to the cross. Before you turn the page in this album, look at your face. Are you in this picture? You know, there are times in my young life that I felt like a drug addict. My dad drugged me all the way to church services at times when I didn't really want to be there. But he knew that that was the right thing to do. And he continued to do it. And he knew that it would serve me well in my life as I went through my teenage years and through other years. And he knew it would serve me well when I came to the point where I realized what was important in life. And I am thankful to my dad for that. He forced me to the cross even when I didn't want to be there. You know, some people may be forced to the cross because of their family. Because of their family, a person that feels obligation, perhaps out of a sense of duty, to observe the Lord's Supper. Or a mother and father who comes for their children. Or a husband who might be obligated. Or a preacher who comes to get paid for what he's doing. Some strictly come because that has been a traditional thing to do in their family. But their heart is just not in it. They may be forced to the cross. Others may feel it makes their role in the community a little more polished. But everyone has a common thread that is laced through the fourth photo, and that is that they are forced to the cross. Here's the lesson we need to learn, I believe. Out of everyone in these photos, the religious guy is the closest to the cross, and the sad part of the picture is that he is rarely, if ever, changed by it. You know people like that? That are not changed by it. That horizontal beam of God's endless love was on the back of this strong man, but never in the rest of the New Testament. Have you ever read that he came home and told his wife, "I carried the cross of God today to the place of crucifixion"? My good people, how can a person hear of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous? How can a person hear that one paid the penalty that you and I deserve to pay, but he won't respond in gratitude or appreciation for the ultimate sacrifice that has been made by surrendering to the one who did create that sacrifice. How is it possible that someone can hear of that story and not be compelled to the cross from the heart? All of the while we were enemies, still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for it. That's amazing. That's uncommon. That is not human. Yet there are those who come close to the cross but are never changed by it. And the Scriptures tell us the same. Some have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Some are ever learning, Paul says, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they don't have a love for the truth of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 7. Some examples. You remember. You almost persuade me to be a Christian, Agrippa says. In such a short time, some translations say, you persuade me to be a Christian. What about the children of Israel and their leaders? Indeed, a notable miracle had been done, Luke said, and we cannot deny it. This is the elders of Israel. They couldn't deny it, but they couldn't come to the cross other than being forced. They couldn't come from the heart. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, will you go away also? And Peter, impetuous Peter, responds by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do we recognize that today, that only Jesus has the words of eternal life? Only through him can we come back to the Father. Only through him can we have our sins forgiven. And through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. You can be close to the cross, but far from Jesus Christ. This people, Jesus said, draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Talk is cheap, folks. We know that. But loving the Lord with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind and all of our soul, every facet of our being is not a suggestion, it's not an option, it is a commandment that has been given to us. Second picture in this album is a picture of churchgoers who are religious hypocrites. The surface believers that touch the cross but never let the cross touch them. And the second picture is of those who were foolish at the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 38 reads like this. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. That's funny. That wasn't true at all. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him revile him with the same thing. There are three different groups of people in this picture. The soldiers and the crowds and the religious leaders. And like soldiers, we play games at the cross. Something, and sometimes we're so close to the timber of the cross, but we're so far from the blood. We huddle around this influential world event, but then we gripe and we gossip and we bicker over opinions, so close to the cross, but so far from Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, cross-bearing biblically doesn't refer to the minor discomforts that we all endure, but to the choice of death as a way of life. Jesus Christ bids us to all come and die. It is the utmost in self-sacrifice. It's a conscious death to all forms of selfishness and sin. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says that we do this once a lifetime. No, he doesn't say that. He says, daily, take up your cross and follow me. Have you ever pictured metaphorically how some people carry the cross? Let me demonstrate that this morning. Sure that everybody knows that they are religious people. They want to make sure that everybody knows about their piety. They want to make sure that people know how religious they are, and they can talk the talk. They can certainly talk the talk, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments for this reason, to be seen of men. To be seen of men. A phylactery is a small strip of parchment with portions of scripture written on it. And sometimes it was around the head. Sometimes it was near the left arm, which is closest to the heart. And when they broaden their phylacteries, what can you do? You can get more scriptures on there to show people that you are religious in your lifestyle, and they certainly want it to be seen of men. They hear it and they do it to be complimented by men. Jesus said to these hypocrites that they cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. They appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside they're full of hypocrisy and full of lawlessness. They don't have a heart for God, but they're sure making sure that you are aware that they're religious. You know, there's another thing. There's some other people who want to make sure that the cross is way behind them. They drag it way, way behind them because they're ashamed of the cross. They're ashamed of what Jesus did. They're ashamed to be thought of as religious. They're ashamed to be thought of as spiritual people. Or have them think that they're convicted in their faith. They really don't want to lose friends. Or have them think they're too convicted, or really, they just have about enough religion to make themselves uncomfortable. Paul said, Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greek. Folks, if you're doing things in your life that you should not do and you continue to do them, please don't claim that you're part of the body of Christ or members of the Church of Christ or part of the group here at Gainesville to bring reproach upon our Lord if you continue to do things that are sinful and that are wrong. Just don't tell people who you are. Some people drag the cross way behind them. But there's some other folks too. They'll take the cross and they'll saw it off. The Because you see, they want to make the cross less imposing because of the duties and the responsibilities and the commandments. They're just too hard for me to do. The things that God has asked us to do, folks, are not inconvenient in our lifestyle. He is the very one who made us. He knows what's best for us. And obeying His commandments is not a sack of rocks that we carry around burdened by the things that He's asked us to do. In fact, John said His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're best for us. And we can't afford to just cut off the cross when it's something that we really don't want to do or it's inconvenient with us. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Denying yourself and living for Christ. Taking up His cross daily and following Him. They are for your good and my good. And we cannot afford to diminish any one of them. Thankfully, there are others who want to put the cross where it is born the best. And that's right here. Folks, that's where you carry the heaviest load. It's right on your back. Because you're using your legs and all of your strength to do that very thing. They're grateful to God, these people who carry the cross in that way. They're grateful to God for what He has done, for His great grace and His mercy. They recognize that God knows what's best for them, and they willingly and gladly try to follow all of God's commandments. And the love that they have for Him is unmatched by any other human being in their life. They've denied their self. They love father, mother, brother, or sister less than they do Jesus Christ because He's everything to him. And Jesus said, if you want me, you've got to deny everything else in your life. Jesus wants everything from you, or He wants nothing from you. Don't think that you can give Him half and the world another part. It doesn't work that way. And it never has and never will. The cross truly is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. There are two tombstones outside of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. These are two prominent tombstones in a cemetery that's next to the highway. What is odd about these tombstones is that neither of these people have died yet. Their names are Strickland. There's a picture of the lady and the man. She was born in 1948. He was born in 1927. Underneath their names in big letters on each stone is one word, atheist. Atheist. Underneath atheist, for Mrs. Strickland, was this statement, I have cared for and loved animals. Woo-hoo! Underneath Mr. Strickland, it says, I am a very busy man and I don't have time for this. They cared for animals and they're too busy for the cross of Jesus Christ and its effect. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what they are. Because they're not using all of their faculties to look around them and understand in these two books who God is. The book of nature and the law of Christ. Scary thing about this photo album is that all of us have probably been in the first two photos at some time in our lives. The third photo Matthew took are the people who are forgiven through the cross. Forgiven. No one in the first two photos was changed through the cross, but this picture, and in this picture, all understand meaning of the cross. They're the least likely candidates. They won't be found on the list of America's most successful people. They won't be promoted by Time magazine, famous for who they are or for how they look. They're those who do not deserve the grace and the mercy of God, and yet they accept the love of God and receive the free gift of His grace, which is salvation. We're sometimes uncomfortable with the doctrine of substitution and imputation. When Jesus died on the cross, did He become a sinner? No, He didn't become a sinner. He became a sin offering for us. He took our place. And that is the doctrine of substitution. Folks, if we have been the recipients of the good grace of God through His abundant love, your face and my face is in this picture, and all the godly saints who have committed themselves to serving Jesus Christ above everything else in the world, they're in this picture. And I hope and pray that yours is there. And I hope and pray that mine is there. It was all made possible by Jesus Christ. And here is, in a compacted way, what Paul says to Timothy that Jesus did. He was manifested in the flesh as God, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. For you and me. There's a story about a father and his son. After the death of the son's mother, the two, father and son, came very close together. They formed a very close relationship. The boy grew to be a young man, but suddenly he was drafted into the Vietnam War. The father's heart was broken and he was lonely. A few years passed, and one day the father received word that his son was killed in combat in Vietnam. Within a few months, a knock came at the door. It was a young man whose arm had been blown off, but beneath his good arm was a photo wrapped in brown paper. The young man spoke and said, "Sir, you do not know me, but I wanted you to know that your son saved my life. He took the bullet so that I would not have to, and your son meant so much to me that I painted a picture, a portrait of him." The soldier handed the picture to the proud father. The father unwrapped it to find a badly painted picture of his son. Over the years, the father had collected some very fine art. He had paintings of Picasso and Van Gogh, and he took them down and put the picture of his son in the middle of the room. Everyone had heard that he had collected fine art through the years. Time went by, and the father became sick and died. And there was an auction at his house and furnishings, and people came from all over the country to his auction to bid on some of his paintings. The auctioneer started the auction with a painting of his son. Then groans and complaints were heard from the crowd. "Take this worthless piece out of the way and get to the good stuff," you could hear people say. The auctioneer ignored it and said, "Who will make the first bid? $1, $1.02, $1.03. Up from the back came the old gardener and asked if he could buy it, for he had seen the boy grow up his whole life. The gardener bought the picture, turned, and began to walk away. The auctioneer slammed down the mallet and said, "Sorry, folks, the auction is over. In the owner's will, it reads, whoever gets the son gets it all." Didn't our Heavenly Father say the same? This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. God has gone to great lengths, folks, that your picture might be in this last frame. He's gone to great lengths to send His Son as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago. And His blood is just as effective and efficacious now as it was 2,000 years ago. Because He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all sin and iniquity. If we will give ourselves to Him and be His and take the Son, God has a great desire to take your picture in finding forgiveness at the cross. He wants your picture to be included in the family album. And that's the reason why He sent His Son. And we can be in that family. It's a wonderful household. It's a spiritual household. It's a spiritual temple. It's a spiritual kingdom. We can be a part of that spiritual body of Jesus Christ if we would simply yield ourselves to Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When He was raised from the dead, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, He said, He ascended to the Father and sat down and began to rule and to reign. Don't you want to be subject to this King? There is no other. There's none better. There's none higher. Name a name. He's above that name. Name another name. He's above that name. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you're here this morning and you're possibly subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you take this cross and place it firmly where it belongs? Right here. And carry it daily. Because that's what the Lord wants you to do. You're here and subject to the invitation. What the Bible tells us is we need to repent. Turn our minds around. Change our minds. And begin with godly sorrow to realize we have affected Him in a bad way. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul says. That's you and I. If we have not yet named the name of Christ, we must repent, and Peter said to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?